You may want to. We're going to have a little smaller crowd than I think than what Carl Burkine had anticipated, and we may want to move down just a little bit, kind of get a little closer down here. I think it'll be better for all of us. If you don't like to do that, you want to stay up there, that's totally up to you. It might be warmer up there. I do. Well, great. That hasn't been very long. How long has he been there? Yeah. Good. Well, this series that we're going to be doing really focuses on forgiveness. And it doesn't say that in your program. But when you look at forgiveness, there has to be an assessment of whether we really understand we've been forgiven. There's a bunch of people around in our fellowship who preach a lot, talk a lot about forgiveness. But maybe, it may be very well that they've never experienced it. Not inside. They can talk it, but not experience it. And we're going to try to get a handle on that. And we're going to do that in three sessions. One of them dealing with confession, one dealing with resentment, and then the last one dealing with praise. I want to give you a little bit of a kind of an introduction to the praise one. On August the 15th of this year, I had been sick for 3 weeks, had severe, what you would call fever, had 105 temperature most of the time, unless I was on 1,000 milligrams of Tylenol, and the doctors decided that what they thought that I had was not what I had, and I really needed to go in the hospital. I knew that before they did. But I went in the hospital and then spent 28 days in the hospital getting worse and worse and worse until they discovered that I had, after all of the stack of things they discovered I didn't have, they discovered that I had anaerobic bacteria, and I spent quite a little bit of time not only before they found that out, but after they found that out, and the way that we had to go about treating that and doing an operation and all that kind of thing. It was out of that experience. It was out of coming very close, perception-wise, probably not physically, but coming very close to the edge of life. It is out of that that the third session comes today. And so when we talk about in here the mending power of praise in the third session, it will be straight from a very fresh life experience for me, and I hope it will be beneficial to you. This morning we're talking about confession, and we're trying to get a handle on what that means. I've always thought of confession as something that you did whenever you were baptized. And you got baptized, and just before you got baptized, you said what? What was the confession? We call it the good confession. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, or whatever form we take it in. I've always wondered how a person could make a confession and just say yes to a question. It's my personal feeling. A person needs to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and not just say to an answer to a question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Just say yes. I think there's something about saying the words, and I think you will find today that not only is it that way within what we call the good confession, it is that way in confession. There's power in us learning how to be confessing people. It's kind of, we want to confess things. I mean, you know, we have this idea that we need to, and we force people to try to confess. For instance, these two little kids were just absolutely terrors at church. They never did, and school, everywhere they went. The mother was a single mother. Her husband had deserted her, and she felt like that she just had no control whatsoever over these little kids, and she didn't. They were going crazy. They were going wild all the time, and finally, she enlisted the help of the local preacher. She got the preacher to come in and say, listen, would you talk to my boys? You know, their father's out, gone, and they don't have a father figure to talk to. Would you come in and do that? So the man came in. He decided he was going to be very subtle, and he was going to try to help this lady and these two boys understand that God is looking and watching, and he's out there anytime they're doing anything, anywhere, at any place, that God's looking. And so in his subtle way, the boys, he's sitting in the living room, and the boys come running in from school. They come in the back door, and they screech around the corner, and they come running through, and it's like, oh, no, the preacher's here. Why is the preacher here? And they look down there, mother's over here, and the preacher's over there, and the mother says, boys, the preacher's here today. He wants to talk with you. And so very nervously, they go over and they sit down in the chairs and in the two chairs there by him, and they look over there very sheepishly. Why is he here? Still, why is he here? And the mother says, now, okay, now you can go ahead and talk to them. And so she gets up and goes out of the room, and the preacher's there, and he said, boys, I want to ask you some questions and talk about some things. You know, he said, when you're out doing all these things that you're doing, and whenever you're at school, and whenever you're at church, and Sister Elizabeth is teaching your Bible class at church, and he started talking about all these different things he knew about their life. He said, now, when all that's happening, where's God? And the boys kind of questioned. They looked at each other. And then finally he said, well, now, you've been to Bible class all your life, and you've gone to all these places with your mother, and your mother's tried to help you go through your schoolwork. Where's God? And the boys looked at each other, and finally the preacher's getting very frustrated because he's not getting the response that he wanted. And finally he said, look, where is God? No, oldest little boy turns to the youngest one and says, come on, man, we got to get out of here. God's missing and they're blaming us. Sometimes when we try to draw out somebody else's confession, it doesn't work. Get that down so I can see over here. And then there are times whenever we have forced confession, where sheepishly confess. This is right out of the newspaper. I want to read it to you because it says it in such real terms. This is happening in a small West Texas town. The woman invited some friends for bridge and supper. Now, for those of you east of Mississippi, bridge is a card game. Just kidding. I was with Jimmy Mankin last night, and he is one. He talks all the time about the east and the west of the Mississippi. So, but when it came time for dinner, the hostess went to the kitchen, took a bowl of chicken salad out of the refrigerator, placed it on the drain board, then left the kitchen for the dining room table. And when she came back to the kitchen, there was her cat on the drain board, nibbling on the chicken salad. Now the hostess dashed over, scooped up the cat, flung it out the back door, and she was distraught. There was nothing else in the house for dinner. She examined the chicken salad. There was just one thing to do. So she decided to do it. She scraped off all the chicken salad that the cat might have touched, threw it away, and then smoothed the salad into the salad bowl and served it. Her guests thought it was delicious. After they left, the hostess washed the dishes, cleaned out her kitchen, and when she took the garbage out, and there by the garbage can in the alley lay her cat, dead. The hostess, horror-stricken, rushed to her telephone and called the doctor. She outlined what had happened. If that chicken salad could kill a cat, could it harm my guest? The doctor replied in the affirmative. He instructed her to contact all those who ate the chicken salad and tell them that they to have their stomachs pumped immediately. She did, sheepishly. She assured each person that she would pay the medical expenses. She knew all the at the conclusion of each call that there went an ex-friend. and then she went to have her own stomach pump. It was late when she returned home. She was surprised to see that in spite of the hour, a next-door neighbor was waiting on the porch for her. The neighbor, visibly upset, blurted, "I have some awful news. I backed over your cat." I put it out by your garbage can. Sometimes you don't have to look far for humor, farther than real life. There's an old story about how to catch monkeys. And the old story goes that the way you catch a monkey is you put the kinds of things the monkey wants to eat, and the kinds of things the monkey loves, in a jar, like a cookie jar, that has a very narrow opening or mouth, narrow enough for the monkey to stick his hand in and grab whatever the food is. The story goes that when the monkey does that, the monkey grabs, but does not have the mental capacities to understand that because his stuff that he's grabbed now is in his fist is bigger than an open hand, and he cannot get his wrist back, his hand back out of that jar. And so he sits there, stands there, jumps up and down, but he's locked by that jar, holding on, grabbing on whatever it is that's in the jar. It's a lot like us. It's a lot like me. I was born in a home that I understood to become progressively alcoholic. My father was a progressively worsening alcoholic from the time I can, some of my earliest memories of my father. We spent a lot of time, I did, listening to my, through the walls of our house, listening to my mother and father talk about his drinking, and her claim that he was drunk and his claim that he wasn't. And I spent a lot of hours crying so nobody could see me, not talking about much, never mentioning the problem to anybody. An old lifetime friend of mine came just a few weeks ago, and we sat down and talked through childhood. It's a great experience. We spent 14 solid hours retracing the memories, experiences of childhood growing up. It was a cherished event for me. And I began to share with him why I had never talked to him about my father's drinking. And not only did I find out that he sort of knew my dad drank, his dad did too. And we shared experiences about how we felt and about the fact that you didn't say anything to anybody, especially at church. You didn't talk to anybody about it. Because you see, if you talked about it at church, you got labeled at church, and you got put on a certain certain level over here, or you were diagrammed, or you were put over in a certain place, and it was almost as though you had something catchy, even though it didn't have anything to do with you. Now, that may not be the way it was, or may not be how it really was. It was my perception of how it was. It was what I thought as a kid it was like, so I wouldn't tell anybody. And my mom didn't tell anybody, so it was our secret. It was the stuff in the jar. And everybody's got stuff in the jar that we won't turn loose of, because we are taught early on in our existence, early on in our church life, early on in our Bible study, that you just those certain things a Christian isn't supposed to do or to have. And some of that is the stuff that's in the John. A Christian isn't supposed to get angry. A Christian isn't supposed to get mad. A Christian isn't supposed to have resentment. A Christian isn't supposed to get upset with other people whenever they harm them or do something against them. There are certain things a Christian, we're not supposed to do those things. Therefore, when it happens to us, when we feel those things, we don't want anybody to know that that's going on inside our life. We leave it in the jar. We hold on to it, though, because we can't turn loose of it. We haven't figured out how to turn loose of it. And we'll sit there trying to get that thing out, trying to pull that thing out of that jar, and it won't happen. And so what we do is pretend like we don't have a jar. We pretend like it isn't happening to us. There are no problems, we say. We got it together. We got everything all fit. And what I'm finding out, after 20 years of ministry in church, 18 of those years doing counseling of one kind or another, whether it was with teenagers or it's now with parents of teenagers, there's one thing I've discovered, is there ain't nobody that's got it all together. We've all got skeletons in the closet. We've all got the secrets, the family secrets. We've all got something in our background. There's something in there. If it's like a man I knew in Lubbock, Texas, when he told me, when we started talking about kinds of problems that people face, he said, look, I haven't faced any problems. He says, I'm serious. Well, everything has gone right. He started just running down a list of things. Everything had gone fine. Until the time he said, I haven't got any problems. And I want to tell you, from that day forward, things just started falling apart. Engineering firm kind of went shot, relationships went shot, family got all upset, it was just bang, 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 bang. He'd never experienced any death, now he's experienced the death of two people in his family. All you got to do is live a little while. All you got to do is have enough kids that one of them comes back in distress and divorce, hurt. All you got to do is go through and talk to enough people to realize we have in the church just as many families that are caught up in child abuse, just as many families that have problems with sexual abuse, just as many families, and you don't want to, we don't want to accept it. We don't want to say that's the way it is, but it is. It's all that stuff that's in the cookie jar. When Houdini was around and was making his exploits known to everybody through the news media, there was one time when he had been challenged to open a jail cell and to break out of it that he had some struggles. It seems that they went to this jail cell and the warden of the prison just decided, we've got these great new vault-type jail cells. And in these vault-type jail cells, there was the way the mechanism was, the guy was certain that Houdini absolutely would never, never be able to break out. You just couldn't do it. And so they drew this curtain around. They put Houdini in all of this camouflage, this material where, you get a straight jacket and you got the handcuffs on, all the typical things to keep him, gave him a half an hour and said, all right, we're going to pull the curtains. There you are. And inside the curtains, here Houdini does all of his special stuff, gets out of his handcuffs, gets out of the straitjacket, goes over to the jail cell. They had already closed the door on him. They'd already pulled the curtains. News media reporters are on the other side. And for a half an hour, he struggles. 45 minutes later, giving him 15 extra minutes, they pull the curtain. He's exhausted. Laying down, glassy-eyed, leaning against the jail cell right at the door. The warden's pretty excited. What the warden didn't know is the jailer who had closed the door never locked it. And the whole time, Houdini was struggling with his own abilities to unlock the door. He was locking it. We do the same thing with our little secrets and our little past experiences. We cannot ever get it cleared out and get out of the jail cell
if we try to do it ourselves. God has unlocked the door. It is unlocked. It has, with Jesus, it has never been locked. We are free, but we don't open it. We struggle to get out ourselves because we want to do God's job. We want to cover the sin of the past, not confess it. We struggle with confessing. We're not sure that's what you're supposed to do, and yet what God's job is to cover or release us, to get us out of the sin. It isn't our job. It is our job to confess, not to cover. What kinds of things, you see, happen? What kinds of things we cover? I tried to cover my dad. I tried to do that, and I tried to make sure that didn't happen. I went all the way through high school, didn't want anybody to know. Went to college here at this university, didn't want anybody to know. Never talked about it. My dad was, he brought home the money. He brought home all the stuff. He helped pay for me to go to school. But there was this deep, abiding separateness between us. We'll talk about it next session, about the resentment that was growing. But what was happening is there were some passages in the Bible that I had not really understood. Jesus first came, started his ministry, Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth. Jesus traveled to Nazareth where he had grown up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as he always did, and Jesus stood up to read. It's typical of what you do whenever the books of the law are read. You stand up to read. You sit down to talk about it. And the book of Isaiah the prophet was given to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is because God chose me to tell good news to the poor. God sent me to tell the prisoners of sin that they are free, and to tell the blind that they can see again. God sent me to free those who have been treated unfairly, and to announce the time when the Lord will show kindness to his people. Basically, out of Isaiah 61, I'm reading from a New Century Version or the Everyday Bible, and I'll be doing that all during this session, because it does some things with some of these passages that's fresh, and I want us to look fresh at these. You may be reading from a different version, from the NIV or the KJV or whatever other version, but the basic concept here that we want to look at out of this passage is God sent Jesus here for a purpose. It was predestined for that purpose, and it was one of them that God would, through Jesus, set the captive free. And the captive isn't just the prisoner somewhere. Because Jesus didn't go around freeing people out of prisons. Jesus went around freeing people from the stuff that was in the grasp of their hands in a jar. He freed them from all of that stuff that was in their past and from what was going on with them. Some people today develop problems with all this. They want to get free from all that, and they say, all right, how do I do it? And I want to be free. They go to church. They even walk down an aisle, or they talk to somebody about it and say, okay, you have come to confess sin, confess wrong. Now come down the aisle, and they'll sit down in the pew. Everybody gets them and say, okay, we're going to have this prayer for these people. And so we have a prayer for the people about this confessed sin. Have they really confessed it? No. What keeps us from confessing the actual sin? Sometimes the preacher doesn't even want to say, or the elder doesn't even want to say what the sin is, and so they'll come down. They'll be very specific, but the preacher or the elder or whoever's doing it won't be. Sometimes the person coming down, other people know what it is, but they're not specific. Does it necessarily have to be specific? Not necessarily in that case, does in that environment, in the church assembly at that point, does it? But when you're talking to God, it does. It is so misconstrued. It's such a miscarriage of what it means to confess, to say, God forgive me, or asking of God's forgiveness. Just say, forgive me my sins, and let it go. It's like saying, I want to cover up what's in this jar, but God, I really don't want you to know what I've got inside that grasp. And that's what people do. It's like if I keep it covered up, I do God's job. He won't even know I've got it. Now, you know and I know that's not what the Bible says about God. But the fact remains that what we know up here and what we feel in here sometimes doesn't have a line connecting it. I want to tell you about a man named Jacobson. Mr. Jacobson went to Claudia Black. Great little book if you've never read it. Great little book about how to help people understand alcoholism in a family. And it's called It Just Couldn't Happen to Me. Couldn't Happen to Me by Claudia Black. And in this book, she tells about Mr. Jacobson. And this is how he comes to her. He is 74 years old. He comes into her office. He sits down at the table across from her, head down, won't look at her, finally gets up enough courage in a kind of a halting voice and pattern of speech, tells her that his father was an alcoholic and he needs to talk about his father. I was 13, and my dad was 31 or 32, I guess, when he died in an accident. He was drunk when it happened. I never understood. I tried to be good. I don't know what I did. I never knew what he wanted. I know I did things he didn't like, but I wasn't a bad kid. This poor man had lived 61 years with the twisted assumption that he somehow was at fault for his dad's alcoholism and his dad's death. He could have just done something else and it would have changed. It was his fault. You know anybody like that? No. It was his perception.
Yes.
So you just tell him, that's a sin, don't do that? Would that help him? What Claudia Black helped him to do was to realize it wasn't his fault at all. She gave him new insight. She gave him a new way of looking at the event of the past, 61 years ago. She asked him questions. Was he there? She asked him questions about who was driving. She asked him questions about was he even around at home during the time. She asked him questions, all kinds of questions. And then helped him to piece the answers together that showed him, for the very first time in his life, he couldn't deny the new information. He wasn't at fault. And he was free. It is amazing how simple little words, just a few of them, just a few, can change the way we see the past and set us free. What happens to us is we get these
We get an assumption or a way of looking at things, our perception of what happened, and we see it a certain way, and because we see it that way, that must be the way it really happened. And our perception sometimes can be very twisted, unreal. What we see is not really how it happened at all. That's not the only experience that we could look at. That's not the only things that happened. I want to read you about another one. This one has to do with past mistakes, terrible mistakes. Kathy was terrified. At age 16, she was certain that her unsuccessful attempts to find love and affection. Same ability, old and new. Psalms 32, happy is the person whose sins are forgiven and whose wrongs are pardoned. I'm going to skip to verse 3. When I kept things to myself, I've got my wrist in the jar. I've got it grasped onto things. When I kept things to myself, I felt weak deep inside me. I moaned all day long. People come to me in counseling and they say, I don't have any energy. I am lost. I don't have any excitement. Everything's boring. My relationships are boring. My life is boring. My life is just, nothing's fitting. Nothing's working. And we look first at trying to get at some past, letting people tell stories, and in those stories, revealing some things about themselves. If you'll notice the number of stories I've told in here about fathers, I'm not finished. Because that's part of my inherent given, it's my story that I have to share. Now, later on, next session, we'll talk about why that's so important that I share it. But here it is in verse 4, day and night you punish me, my strength was gone, as in the summer heat. And then I confessed my sins to you, I did not hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave my sin. Does it remind you of David and the David and Bathsheba story? Reminds you about, he just kind of keep it, you know, it's like nobody will know. We'll just kind of keep it all hidden. Nobody will find out. It took the prophet coming to him and mailing him with the information that you're the man, you're the one that's doing it. And all of a sudden, what he was holding on to and trying to hide from God, even from God, is out in the open, falls down on the floor, confesses it to God, I've sinned against you, probably writes Psalms 51. But in the midst of all this comes this concept of Psalms 32. Hope you realize Psalms are not written in chronological order. Skipping to verse 8, the Lord says, I will make you wise. I will show you where to go. I will guide you and watch over you. You release what you've got hidden. And I'll give you new direction. Trust me. So what do we do? What is confession? Let's look at what confession is. Confession, number one, he's talking about what's happening with him. He's talking about when I was like this, when I was going through all, he's giving us a plan, kind of a schedule or a model or a skeleton of what to do. And he's saying, I was like this. I was weak and deep inside me, and I moaned all day long, night and day. It was like you punished me, and my strength was gone. It was like it was in the summer heat. And all of that stuff was happening to me. I was feeling all that, Lord. He was telling God what was going on inside of him. It wasn't just, this is wrong, I did it. It was, what happened to me when it happened? How did I feel? What was going on inside my head? What was happening to my motivation? What was happening to my energy? What was happening inside my very being? How was I feeling about all of this? Telling all of that information, it's owning up to the fact. He's describing it all. He's telling God, this is what was going on. This is how I was feeling. This is what was going on, God, when my father was feeling this way. I was this way, and I was feeling this way, and I was angry, and I was upset, and talking to God about that. Isn't that okay to talk to God like that? God knows it anyway.
He needs us to say it. And we talk to God and we tell Him and we confess it. We confess it by describing what's happening. And in all of that, what happens to us is we own it. We accept the responsibility. It's ours. We don't blame anybody else. Confession absolutely throws away blame. We confess the problem. This is it. It's mine. I own it. I've got the problem. I can't confess for anybody else. I can't own anybody else's stuff. This is what Claudia Black had to get Mr. Jacobson, to understand. I can't confess the problem for anybody else. I can only deal with my stuff that's in my jar. I can only deal with my prison that I'm locked in, that God has already opened the door for. I cannot deal with anybody else's. And if I don't deal with it, then I get tireder and tireder. And what happens is that I keep packing down inside. I keep walking around with jars in my wrist. I keep packing down inside of me all the stuff that I need to get out. And you say, boy, how many people are walking around like that? How many people are walking around like that? Then I confessed my sins to you. I didn't hide them any longer. And when I did that, you gave me forgiveness of my guilt. And he goes on and talks about, for this reason, in verse 6 and in verse 7, all who obey you should pray to you while they still can. When troubles rise like a flood, they will not reach you. You are my hiding place. You protect me from my troubles. You fill me with songs of salvation. That will be taught what we talk about at the last session. And the Lord says, I will make you wise. I will give you a new direction. We need new direction after we confess. Or do we just sit and say how clean and cleansed we are? No, we need new direction. Think about David for a minute. David was a great king. He did some terrible things. When it came time for Solomon to really dedicate the temple that Solomon got to build, God spoke to Solomon and said, Solomon, I want you to be like your father David, who kept the precepts and laws. Now, my legalistic self says, hold it. Now, wait a minute, Lord. What do you mean? You want your son Solomon to be like David over here. My stars. You remember what all David did? All these crazy things he did. Family he wrecked. Family problems he had. You remember the child that died and all the stuff that happened over here with Bathsheba and the man that he killed and the way the people respond. Have you forgotten that? Yeah. The willful, all-knowing God has chosen to remember, he says, chosen. He chose to remember that no more. And what happened is he's telling Solomon only the good, because the bad has been not remembered. Now, does that mean that David refused or did not have to face the consequences of the things that he did wrong? He had to face them, and it was terrible, and it caused him pain through his life. But it was forgiven. And Solomon got a chance to hear God say it in a way that was affirming the power of the forgetful God. Chosen to be that way. In Isaiah 6, one of my favorite passages, Because you see, I'm convinced that one of the things that happens to us in life crisis is that we are brought closer to God. Whether it's the death of someone very close to us, or is serious illness, or it is a financial setback, or it's being fired from a job, or it's losing a loved one through desertion or divorce or death or whatever the event, whatever happens to us, struggles with our kids, whatever it is, those life crises that we face are in fact used by God to point out things to us that we've never seen before. There are windows on our world. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah says. Isaiah is bringing before this message to all of us. He's saying, when Uzziah was a close friend of the prophets. And when my friend Uzziah died, my relation, some people would say, some history would say that he was a best friend of Isaiah's. When my best friend, let's put it that way, when my best friend died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he describes what he saw in Isaiah 6, and he has these little angels. And the angels come in. Isaiah, they're calling out. God is calling out. And Isaiah, the first thing that has to happen to Isaiah in all this process, Isaiah says, when I saw the Lord, when I got to this crisis, when I saw him, what does he say he had to do? What does he say about it? Tell me. I'm unclean. I am a man of unclean lips. I'm unclean. And the first thing God does is provide a way to cleanse him. And once he's cleansed, then what happens? Does he just sit there and say, I'm clean, isn't this great? God has a task. God calls him to a task. I have this task. Here am I. Send me. Confession is something that we literally give to God as a gift to God. It's turning loose of what was in the jar and giving it to God. He forgives it. He covers it. He gets it out. One portion of the Bible says he hurls it to the deepest part of the sea. He separates it as far as it is from the east to the west. It's no more. He bleaches it out, another passage says. It's gone. Now, he does that at times even when we don't confess. But I know people all over this world who have been forgiven by God but haven't realized it. And they are locked up over here with stuff that's already been forgiven. Jesus says, because of what he did for the Christian, it's forgiven, and yet I'm holding on to it because I haven't realized it yet, because I'm not willing to eternally suffer. I'm not willing to step out of the locked prison door. And the 32nd Psalm is simply saying, when I kept it to myself, I got tired. When I let it go and let God have it, I got free. I'm not tied. I'm free. Let's pray. Lord, as we risk confession in our life, help us to think of ourselves in terms of what we have to confess, and to think of our prayer life with you as a chance for confession. Help us to describe the feelings and the actions and the terror, the heartache, the shame, the guilt, and the fear that we face. And to bring that out to you, give it to you as a gift. And Lord, we claim your forgiveness through Jesus. we claim that cleansing, the freedom of releasing it to you. And we ask your blessings on the next phase of our life as you give us direction, as you give us a message that we proclaim to others. It is through Jesus we pray. Amen. See you at the next session when we talk about this resentment factor and what that does to us. It is one of the things that just keeps us tied. Any questions as we go? Any specific questions you'd like for us to deal with? Yes. 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 It is very helpful in understanding people that have any kinds of problems they've held in for a long period of time. Claudia Black's book's excellent. Everybody ought to read Claudia Black's book. It couldn't just happen. It couldn't happen to me. It couldn't happen to me. That's new. It couldn't happen to me. See you next session.